to do. Well, we have been looking at this character of Samuel and trying to learn a few things about his life that we can apply to ours. And last week we talked about his birth and a very unique birth that he had, and the aspect that his mother, who her name was Hannah, she couldn't have children. And she went to the tabernacle and she prayed. She told God, if you will give me a son, I will give this child back to you. And sure enough, that's what she did. She ended up getting pregnant. She had Samuel. And when Samuel was weaned, maybe in that age 3, maybe 4 at the very oldest, she brought him to the temple, gave him to Eli, and there Samuel will be raised and will serve God as a priest within the temple. Now Eli, who is the high priest of the temple, he's got 2 boys already, 2 sons. They're much older than Samuel. They are in service in the temple, and they're messing up. They're messing up big time. And Eli is not really controlling these boys, and Eli in that way is also contributing to corruption within the worship of God, because these boys are defiling the sacrifices, and they're defiling women. In fact, if you read chapter 2 of the book of 1 Samuel, you'll read all about this. In fact, chapter 2 starts off with this beautiful prayer from Hannah, in which she is just praising God for this baby that was born and this gift that Samuel is to her. But then it goes on to give some warning and condemnation, really, to Eli, saying that you have messed up, and I've come to you again and again and again. You continue to not fix this issue with your boys and the worship of me within the tabernacle, which is the only spot within Israel, the God's people, to come and to do this worship. And they come and they bring their sacrifice each year, but the boys are taking portions of the sacrifice. They're stealing the meat. It's not going to the altar to be burned like it's supposed to. And they're just telling everybody this is just the way it's going to be. And then when women are coming in, they're abusing these women as well. It's terrible what's happening there within the temple. And God says that he is done with it. I think that we need to remember a couple of things. First of all, you know, as your pastor, you don't need me to go to God. Like, it's just direct, you to God. But there is something unique within the church that God asks some individuals to serve in certain types of leadership roles. And as much as I tell you this, and I believe this in all of my heart, I'm no different than you. I'm just a guy. God happened to call me to do this particular thing on Sunday morning. But, when I go home, my life is very similar to your life. I think about things like you do. I struggle with things like you do. I have victories at times like you do, as well as failures. But I also have to, whether I like it or not, I do have to remember that in certain settings and at certain times, God has used me in different ways as a pastor here at Hillcrest to really represent his presence at certain times in people's lives. Now, that sometimes, especially early on in my ministry, made me really uncomfortable. You know, if somebody was sick in the hospital and I would come to visit, I would, in my mind, just say, I'm just Doug and I'm coming to visit because I love you and I care about you. But something about when the pastor shows up, right, there's something is a little bit different in that. It's almost like, not that I am God in any way or that God goes with me when I come into something, but when I come in as a pastor, I come into a chaplain, or I come into a situation where there's trauma or real pain in your life or within the community, when I come, I kind of represent God in some way. I represent his presence. And so praying and remembering that is very, very important. And it makes me, used to really make me uncomfortable, especially when I realized that it wasn't just in those moments, but it was also, when I was driving down the road not using my blinker. Or it was the same as where I was in the produce aisle at Hy-Vee. I just wanted to be me, but, people would come up and go, "Hi, Pastor Doug," and I go, "Oh, that's right, that's who I am. Yeah, Pastor Doug." Because I'm just a guy trying to avoid the broccoli. But I get that. And so I had to learn early on. In fact, a man that really helped me through this, he said to me, he said, you know what, if it's a struggle for you to be seen as a pastor in one setting, but yet you're something different, he said, how about you just be the same guy no matter where you're at? I was like, brilliant. And so I took that on, and people on both ends of the aisle didn't care for that at times. But I am. I'm just who I am no matter where I'm at. And I think we need to remember also that all of you are also priests. You're also pastors. In fact, one of the unique things is, like, as we look at Eli as the high priest over the tabernacle to care for the tabernacle and the worship of the tabernacle, the scriptures say, where is the temple, the tabernacle today? Where is it? Anyone know? Yeah, Art's got it here. Yeah, not just inside you, but you are the temple. Like this place that they would always go to worship, the New Testament now says, you're that. You are the temple, and you are the priest. You're the high priest of the temple of God, which means no matter where you're at, you represent God any way like I would when I go somewhere. And I think we need to remember that, because when you're at work or at school, you're in your neighborhood, you know, you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off, you represent God as a follower of his. Everyone who's a follower of Jesus is this individual, and in your spirituality, understanding that you are the temple of God and that you preside over that. And you reflect Christ to others. I mean, he uses us to share the good news and the hope of who he is. And how do we do it reflecting that? You know, how do we do it being that mirror image of Jesus? I'm not very good at it. I try really hard. I don't expect you're excellent at it either, but at least you need to remember or realize that that is what you are. If your kids do something wrong, you represent God to your child and how you interact with him. If your spouse does something you don't like or whatever it might be, you represent Christ. You represent God in that relationship. Co-workers, trouble with co-workers, trouble with supervisors, trouble with this, trouble with that, trouble at the checkout line, whatever it is, you represent God, ambassadors of his. So I think we need to remember that. It's all of us kind of fall into this category, and God takes it serious. So much so that he is done with Eli as the priest. He is done with Eli and his sons as the priests in the temple. So now we're going to move a little further in the story as we get into chapter 3. Chapter 3 is years down the line. Eli is still a boy, but he's much older now. It doesn't tell us exactly. I'm assuming by the text and some of the descriptions that he's at least 12 years old, if not a little bit older than that, maybe 13 or 14 years old. But Eli actually has Samuel dressed up as a priest. Like, he wears the priestly garb. Like, he's got the 12 gemstones on his chest, and, you know, the purple, and, you know, he's like this, like, little miniature priest there at the temple. He's doing the work. Eli has been training him. Now, Eli's not doing the best job with his own kids. I don't know how well he's doing with Samuel, but that's all Samuel's got as an example, is Eli and those boys. But Eli is doing the training, and Samuel is doing the best he can in this. And so Hannah is actually still coming to visit Samuel. And every year when she comes for the sacrifice, it says, the scriptures tell us that she makes a coat for him. So every year she brings him a new coat. And we hear in the scriptures too that he is tall. So he's growing up. He's getting taller. Mom's got to make a new coat every year. It's her only time that she gets to see her boy, that she sees. Even his own name, Samuel, meaning I asked God for. That as she gave her son back to God, she gets to go and see him growing and is working and serving God in this incredible capacity. And so we're going to pick up the story at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 3. says, meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. All right, a lot of things are happening in these first few verses, and I think that, when I hear people criticize Christianity or my faith or God in general, one of the things that they generally do in their critique is they say, if there was a God, or if God is real, or God does pay attention, or he is around, why are there not miracles today like they were back in the Bible, right? I mean, you've heard this, have you not? People have said, how come there's not miracles today like they were back in the Bible? And whenever I hear someone say that, there's two problems with the statement. The first problem is that it's a false statement. To say that there are not miracles today like there were back in the days of the Bible. Because I would say that there are miracles today. And the second problem with the statement that they make is that when they say Bible times, it assumes that there was this consistency of miracles for, 4,000 years of scriptural history, like one after another, all the time. Like these miracles were happening all over the place. And maybe as you read the Bible or you hear Bible stories, you're like, well, yeah, isn't that kind of how that was? Let me help you understand a little bit about miracles within the scriptures. The first thing is that the miracles that we see in the Bible are, first of all, not widely known. They're done to a small group of people or done within a very localized group, right? I mean, if someone's healed, it's not like everybody knows about it. There's no YouTube. There's no way to broadcast this stuff. If it's Jesus doing something, it's a localized miracle. Sometimes just that person and the person who the miracle is coming through knows about it. But you look at all the miracles throughout the scripture, they're not these wide, big events. Now, the only two exceptions I'll make to that is the Exodus, God's people leaving Egypt and the 10 plagues and all that, and that's a pretty big deal, and the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, where Jesus is just doing miracle after miracle, feeding the 5,000, so on and so forth, okay? Those two things, pretty widespread. Everything else in the scripture is to a small localized group of people. And the second thing that's important to realize in the scripture is that there are hundreds of years between these miracles. It's not like every generation or everybody saw miracles all the time everywhere. They didn't see miracles. They were very, very rare in the Bible. They happen far apart, and they happen to just certain localized groups of people and not like mass groups. And I would argue that today God is more active with miracles in our world today than he ever has in the history of time that we know of. More than any other recorded time, God is more actively involved in miracles today than he ever has. So I think the statement not only is false, but I think the opposite is actually true. I mean, what evidence does someone have to say there are no miracles today? I was just in Israel. And when I was in Israel, we went to a place called Magdala. And in Magdala, they told us that there was a woman who came in a wheelchair. And they wheeled her to this area where it was an area in which Jesus had stood and taught. And when she went over the threshold in her wheelchair, she was instantly healed, and she stood up and she walked. Miracle or not? Then why doesn't it count? Because you're like, well, I didn't know her. Right? I don't know that lady. Yeah, I'm a person of faith, but I don't know her. So, yeah, it's just another great story. Couldn't that just be a story just as any story in the scriptures? Right? But see, you don't know that person. Do you know me? A few years ago, I had a back issue, and the elders laid hands on me, and I was miraculously healed in that fireside room. And some of the elders here today, shaking their heads, they were there when it happened. So you know me. So does that one count as a miracle? Can we log that one? Pastor, it's not that I don't believe you. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. Right? See? I mean, what convinces us? Were you here for Easter, this last Easter? Were you here for the miracle that took place here when over 100 people or families sponsored kids from Otoro? Were you here for that? That was a miracle. We actually sat here and watched a miracle. You were here. You were part of that miracle. Oh, Pastor Doug, And that's three examples. I can give you dozens just here at Hillcrest. Dozens upon dozens of miracles that have taken place. And not just stuff like coincidental or like, oh, you see it this way or you see it that way. No, I mean miracles that took place. Things that couldn't have happened, shouldn't have happened, but yet did out of God's mighty supernatural involvement. But there's no miracles, right? You know, Jesus challenges us in this. And even though there are thousands of miracles that we can point to every single day, every single year that happen in our world today, and I would argue that God's miraculous power is more powerful, more evident today than it ever has in human history. But Jesus says that even these signs and wonders, no matter what they are, will never convince you. They won't. Because you're going to believe what you want to believe and you'll dismiss what you want to dismiss. John 12:37. But despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe in him. It's not whether the miracles are happening or not, but what we choose to believe within our own hearts, regardless of what we see in the way of these miracles. But in Samuel's day, as the text says, it says that the messages from the Lord were very rare. They were very rare. And that's what I'm trying to get the point across, that these just didn't happen all the time. Even in Samuel's day, these miracles were very rare. And it's important that you understand that as we go into Samuel's story here. You need to understand the context that these were very rare events that took place. So Samuel is sleeping in the holy place within the tabernacle. So here is a picture of the holy place. Well, let's go back here and look at, you know, on the right we have the tabernacle, and then later they would build the temple, which is on the left. But the tabernacle was the movable one, and it's in Shiloh right now, so it's in the movable state. When it finally gets to Jerusalem, David is going to build the temple, the first permanent temple location there in Jerusalem. But right now it's in Shiloh, and it is the tabernacle. It's the Moses design of a tabernacle that is movable. You can go from place to place. Recently, before this, it was in the place called Dan, but right now it is in Shiloh. And so as Samuel, he is sleeping in that place to the right there, that kind of box. It's a cutaway. There's a tarp that goes all the way over, but it's cut away so you can see inside. So here's a larger view of what was inside of this holy place. The front half, you can see the priest standing there. So there's a curtain that you go in, and the front half has, on the right is a table with bread on it. On the left is a lampstand. The little table in the front, as you go all the way in, is the incense table. And then you go through the next curtain, and you would go into the Holy of Holies. So he is in this back section. It's this first section, and that's where Samuel is sleeping. He's sleeping in the holy place, not in the Holy of Holies, but he's sleeping in the holy place. And I think whenever we're reading the scriptures and we come across a particular text that seems like, why is it giving us this detail? It's important that we remember that the Bible isn't filled with just random details. The details are important. They're significant. And so there's an interesting one about Eli here. And what is the detail that we're given about Eli? Right, he's almost blind. And then it goes on to say that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. You see, the lamp of God represents God's presence. And so for that light to go out there within the temple would mean that God's presence would no longer be there. So the light has dimmed, but it has not yet gone out. But Eli, the priest, has gone blind. He can't see anymore. And it's the author is trying to get us to see here that this isn't just a physical blindness for Eli, though it definitely is a physical blindness, but it's almost his spiritual sight, his ability to see God's vision and what God has for the people has gone out. He is now blind. He is corrupt. He has continued the corruption with his children, and he has not fixed it as much as God has come to him. But yet, there's Samuel. And as Samuel sleeps in the holy place, the light had not yet gone out. A little foreshadowing here that Samuel is going to be a part of the rebuilding of this priestly ministry and the worship of God within the people. So this is the image that we have as we go into this here. Starting at verse 4, continuing on, it says, suddenly the Lord called out, Samuel. Yes, Samuel replied, what is it? And he got up and ran to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? I didn't call you, Eli replied. Go back to bed. So he did. The Lord called out again, Samuel. And again, Samuel got up, went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? I didn't call you, my son, Eli said. Go back to bed. Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. This should be a really striking passage, not because God is calling out to Samuel and he's not understanding that it's God, but that last verse should be a little striking to you, that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Isn't that weird? He sleeps in the holy place, right? He's being raised by Eli, the high priest, in the place where all of God's people come to worship year after year after year, yet he doesn't know the Lord? It seems like a really strange passage, but it's true. The Holy Spirit had not come upon Samuel. God's Spirit hadn't rested on him. He had never heard a message from God before, though he was there at the temple, though he served under Eli, he was trained under Eli, yet Samuel had not ever heard the Lord before. And so obviously he was confused as these calls came out. This is where I think it's important to understand that God really did limit his personal revelation of himself to people in the Old Testament. It was only when God determined it was necessary to place his Spirit on someone and they would do something supernatural. They would do something that nobody else could do because the Spirit of God was upon that person. God would place his Spirit on them in that moment and for that time. You think of even the priest and the prophet before Eli. Remember who he was? Samson, right? Samson, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he had this unbelievable supernatural strength. He had an ability because of the Spirit of God was upon him. Well, Eli apparently had not heard that or had not experienced that, and Samuel has not experienced that under Eli. And so he didn't know God's voice. He didn't know what God sounded like. The powerful part of God that was imparted upon people for supernatural actions, like what he did with Samson, and the power that allowed an entire generation to be able to even hear God or know God, is the same power that's been given to you. Because at Jesus' resurrection, and when he came back, he said, I'm going to leave with you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came upon all believers. Anyone that believes in Christ has the power of the Holy Spirit upon you, just like the power of the Holy Spirit that fell upon Samson. You have the power of the Holy Spirit upon you that an entire generation that we're looking at here with Samuel had never heard God's voice, but yet that voice resides within you. And that's no small thing. Literally, the ability that you have to hear God is enough for an entire generation of people. God was getting ready to speak to Samuel, and he speaks to you and he speaks to I. Like if you were transplanted into this story, it would say this. It would list your name and say that you're the only person in the land that knew God. You would be the only one. That's how significant this is, that the Holy Spirit resides within you. But Samuel doesn't know the voice of the shepherd, for he has never heard God before. But God calls him twice. And Samuel has misunderstood his voice, and so even Eli has not realized that God would call this boy instead of himself or instead of his two sons. But the writing's on the wall for Eli. It's over for him. It's over for his family. God has called Samuel twice. Let's see what happens when he calls him a third time. Verses 8 through 10 says, "So the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. 'Here I am. Did you call me?' And Eli realized that it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, 'Go and lie down again, and if someone calls again, say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening."' So Samuel went back to bed, and the Lord came and called as before, 'Samuel, Samuel!' And Samuel replied, 'Speak, your servant is listening.'" You see, as Samuel lies down again here, God calls him this third time, and he believes that it's Eli again. But Eli realizes that it must be God. That must be who Samuel is hearing from. And Eli knew that God had already called him out on his disobedience and had limited his hearing. In fact, he had a blindness to God. But he does realize that God is calling Samuel. And Samuel has never heard God before, but he's now heard him three different times. And as he goes to bed one more time, God calls him, and Samuel knows God's voice now, so he responds and tells God, "I'm listening to you." How many times has God called out to you? Do you think it's possible that God calls out to you, but you maybe have not heard his voice or recognized his voice? You're like, God seems to be silent. Is he silent, or do we misunderstand his voice? Because we don't know the voice of the shepherd, because we don't know what God's voice sounds like. How would we possibly grow in our faith or know if we don't know God's voice? If you're following along with your fill-ins, here's your first fill-in for today. Jesus uses those who know his voice. He always has. The better we do at identifying the voice, the better we do at hearing God's voice. And Jesus tells us that his sheep will know the voice of who? Of the shepherd. The sheep always know the voice of the shepherd. And I will admit, there are many times in my early Christian journey that I did not know what God's voice sounded like at all. I didn't know if it was God's voice or my voice. I didn't know if it was God's voice or the voice of the expectations of others around me. I learned to search the scripture to know what God's voice sounds like, because there's things that he says and there are things he does not say. And Satan wants to trick us into believing that there are things being said that are from God that are not from God. But when you start to search the scriptures and know the way God speaks, you can decipher between those two voices. Over time, I did get better at hearing God's voice. Over time, I started to learn more and more what it sounded like. Not perfect all the time, not always getting it right, but one of my greatest joys in ministry is when one of you are hearing God's voice and you don't know it. And I love it when you come into my office and like you kind of pour out this whole scenario. And sometimes to me, it is as loud as can be. And I try to like refrain from a little smirk on my face as I can hear God calling you. And it's going to take time for you to come to the point of saying, "Yes, Lord, I'm listening." But the message is coming over and over. The circumstances are crazy. They're wild. And you're like, how could it possibly? Well, yeah, it's God. Maybe. Let's consider that possibility. Maybe God is calling you. I believe that God is speaking to each one of us every single day. Sometimes he speaks to us to help us or encourage us to help someone in need. Sometimes he speaks to us in a way that we're to do something in a very practical way. But I also believe God is calling you in your vocation. I don't believe you do what you do every day to earn a paycheck. I don't think God gives a rip about that. I think God puts you at your job because he has work that he wants to do there through the power of the Spirit that he has put upon you, and that there's something for you to do there positive for the kingdom of God. I believe that's why you work where you work. You might feel differently about that. But I don't think God's going to waste 8 or 9 hours of your day on something that has nothing to do with his kingdom work, right? Would we agree at least on that? Is it possible? Maybe. Do you know what God wants you to do with your work? Do you know why he put you there? What it is that he wants you to do at your job? Because I do believe he's calling you to do it. Do you think you don't know because he doesn't tell you? Or could it be that we've forgotten to listen and understand that voice of God? Because I am sure that the issue is not that he isn't speaking to you. But maybe it's because we have forgotten to listen to what he says. But Samuel here says, God, I am listening. And let's read what God has to say. Verses 11 through 14 says, then the Lord said to Samuel, I am about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I am going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. So this is super bad news. Verse 13, I have warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them. So I have vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifice or offering. This is a tough message from God. God tells Samuel the plan to literally eliminate Eli and his priestly family and no longer allow them to be priests. I think this reminds us of another truth, which is this. We can avoid God's discipline when we know his voice. We can avoid the discipline of God when we can know his voice and know what it is that we're to do because we're paying attention to what God is calling us to do, leading us to do, asking us to do. If God is saying, I need you to this and I need you to not that, we have to be in a place where we can hear that voice. And Eli has been given chance after chance after chance. The sons have been given chance after chance after chance, but they have ignored God's request and God's warning. And they continue to contaminate, they continue to defile the worship of God. And so God gives them one of the strongest statements here. Moving on to verse 15, it says, Samuel stayed in bed until morning, and then he got up and opened the doors of the tabernacle as usual, and he was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord had said to him, really. But Eli called out to him, Samuel, my son. Here I am, Samuel replied. What did the Lord say to you? He was very interested, right? I mean, God didn't speak to Eli. He spoke to the boy, Samuel. And Eli is pretty interested. Why didn't he get the call, right? Went right over management. Went right to this kid. So he wants to know. Eli calls out to him. What did the Lord say to you? He says, tell me everything and may God strike you and even kill you if you hide anything from me. No manipulation there from Eli, right? Maybe it gave Samuel the motivation that he need. All right, buddy. You really want to hear? I don't think any of us would want to give that news. But throughout the Old Testament, God uses people like Samuel, and he uses this kind of a method. He tells people to turn from their sin, to turn from their wicked ways. And after many chances, he sends a prophet to announce judgment. And I believe that this is a way to affirm to the disobedient person that what God has told them is now witnessed by another. You must change your ways. I'm not just dealing with you, I'm now telling other people that you have to change your ways. And it's up to them what they do with that information. Have no doubt about it. God will do what he said he will do. We can't get in the way of that. You can't stop that. You can't manipulate that. God will do what he said he's going to do. He will accomplish his plan with you or through you or in spite of you. And so our goal is to join him. Notice this time, though, when Eli calls out Samuel, there's no confusion for Samuel, right? He now knows the difference between Eli's voice and God's voice. He didn't say, oh, is it God again? He said, nope, that's the voice of Eli. He knows the difference. So what will Samuel do? Let's wrap it up with the last verses. Starting at verse 18, it says, so Samuel told everything, and he didn't hold anything back. It is the Lord's will, Eli replied. Let him do what he thinks best. And as Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. And all Israel, from Dan to the north, to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord, and the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle. You see, in the moment that Samuel opened his mouth, he became God's prophet. The minute he told Eli what God had told him, and he became known throughout the land that God's hand was on young Samuel. So the challenge for you and I today is to train our ear to hear God. For God uses those who know his voice. But it's also important to know God's voice because it's a way to avoid the discipline of God, because we'll know what he's asking us to do. You see, the reason why most people don't know God's voice and then are not used by God in a powerful way is that they never put themselves in the place to hear him. It may seem oversimplified, but I promise you this morning, if you want to hear God's voice, it is not nearly as complicated as your brain might be telling you it is. You might sit here today and say, I have never heard the voice of God. All you have to do is just do one simple thing, and it is simple. Read the Bible. Okay, read the Bible and what? That's it. Read the Bible. The Bible is the word of who? God. To you. Now, how much reading? 10, 15 minutes a day should do it. And don't read for like massive content, like, you know, like you got to blast through a section. Just read one verse over and over, a few verses, whatever it might be. It's not about getting through it in a year or 2 years. Be on the, you know, 40-year read through the Bible plan. That's fine. Because I promise you, 10 to 15 minutes a day, and after reading it, just stop long enough to say, so what am I supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to hear? How does this impact me in any way, shape, or form? Some days it might be a mystery to you. Other days it might be like a neon sign flashing in front of you. But I promise you, you want to hear God's voice, just read the scripture. It is not any more complicated than that. So as we close our time together, I want to encourage you to remember these things. Because you live in a day of age where miracles abound, God's presence is upon you, and he's speaking to you each and every day. Much more than they ever had in Samuel's day. Because God loves you.